Yeah.
That's good. There's somebody out there like that.
That's right. What would we do? Acts chapter 15. Father, we do thank you that it's not us, Lord, but that the power of everything that we do comes from you. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. We thank you for working in our hearts to desire to see souls saved and come to you and come to a knowledge of the truth of your word. And Father, that's why we're together here tonight, and we pray that you would continue to work as you give us good doctrine, good understanding from your word, to empower us to go out and to talk to people who so desperately need to hear. And we thank you and praise you in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter 15. We just have this last handful of verses in the chapter, beginning in verse 36. You remember now the Paul and Barnabas are back from Jerusalem. They've had the conference there, and it has been confirmed and affirmed that the Gentiles do not need to obey the law nor be circumcised and all those things. So Paul and Barnabas are back in the church at Antioch, and they've brought Silas with them. And they're teaching there, it says in verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So Paul now wants to go out on his second apostolic journey here, and he wants to go back and revisit the churches that he and Barnabas had already established previously in all of those cities and that we've been looking at, and Paul wants to go back in there. He suffered persecution while he was in most of those cities, and we've read through that, and he knows that the saints that he left behind in that situation. He also has Paul all through his ministry has got people following him, and depending on who that is and what the context is, that's either good or bad, because they're supposed to be following Paul, right? You're supposed to follow Paul. Paul says, "Follow me," over and over again. So he's got a lot of saints now that are following him and walking in the ways that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the process of revealing to him. But he's got some other people following him too, and we've already seen that from city to city. He's got particularly the Jewish folks that he angers in one city after another, just keep kind of piling up from city to city as they pursue him. And they're following him and persecuting him from town to town. Then he's got another kind of group of people following him. And those are the folks that we've already seen here in Acts chapter 15, the ones who want to come in to the work after Paul has established it and try to turn the saints from grace to the law, and to teach them that they need to be circumcised and that they need to keep the law and all of these other things. And we see that going on. So Paul's got all of these different kinds of people following him. And so he wants to go back now, because as he goes from town to town and suffers persecution in each one of these cities, and he leaves, he's leaving these saints behind to deal with that situation. So he's concerned about them. Paul was not an evangelist like many that we see today. Go, you know, town to town, set up a tent meeting, get a big crowd, preach the gospel, and move on. You never see him again. I guess there's a place for that. But Paul, he didn't do that. And that's why as he goes through these journeys, people call them missionary journeys, the missionary journeys of Paul. And that term doesn't really say what the apostle's doing, because he's not just a missionary, he's an apostle. So we call them the apostolic journeys of Paul, and there's a difference between those things. He goes and he doesn't come into town, preach to a crowd of people, do an altar call, and then tell them, okay, now go to the church of your choice. It's what a lot of evangelists and people do today. He goes in there and he establishes grace churches. And before he leaves, he has an established group of grace people meeting together around his message. And he goes on and he does the same thing in the next town, in the next town. So now he's going back to, he wants to go back there. They're coming back into his heart. He wants to make sure they're okay. So some days after all of that stuff that we've already seen, Paul in verse 36 says to Barnabas, "Let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So Paul wants Barnabas to go ahead with him and head out and do some follow-up. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now you remember John Mark, they had John Mark with them when they headed out the first time. And if you'll come back to chapter 13, John Mark is one of the saints at Jerusalem. He has been there from a child. He was there during the earthly ministry of Christ. He is the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He is, you know, in the Gospels, and we probably mentioned this when they mention Mark already in the book of Acts. In the Gospels, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that the Lord is betrayed, there's a kind of fleeting character in the Gospel of Mark that doesn't show up in any of the other accounts there in the garden. It's a young boy who, it says, he's out there naked, wrapped in a sheet. And when all this goes down, they come out after the Lord and they grab him and apprehend him and haul him away, and all the apostles scatter. This little kid left the sheep behind and ran off naked. And that, no doubt, was Mark himself there in the garden. So he's been there from the beginning, and when Paul and Barnabas head out the first time, they take him with. He's a little bit older, it's been a few years, and they have him, it says, to their minister. So he's there to help them in that endeavor. And in chapter 13, verse 13, coincidentally, Acts 13:13, says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." We remember we looked at that when we were there. So John Mark, he goes out with them, and it gives the account of Sergius Paulus and Elymas the sorcerer and the blinding and all of that. And the next town they go to, Mark decides that for whatever reason he doesn't want to do this anymore, and he leaves. He goes back. Now he went out with them to be their minister. He had made a commitment. He's a young man, young kid, whatever he was, teenager, and he fell back. He left. He left. He broke his commitment. So now here we are again. We're going to head out the second time. And in here in chapter 15, Barnabas wants to take Mark back out with them. Now, some time has passed here. And Barnabas obviously thinks that whatever lesson needed to be learned, whatever Mark needed to, you know, whatever he needed to straighten out within himself, that he's matured, that he's that he deserves a second chance. He failed them the first go out, and probably didn't feel too good about that. And Paul obviously wasn't too happy with it. You can see from his reaction here. Barnabas probably either. Come over to Colossians, the book of Colossians, and chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, as Paul is winding down the epistle here to the Colossians, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. See, Mark is Barnabas' nephew, sister's son to Barnabas. So, no doubt Barnabas was disappointed in him when he left, and probably shared some of that responsibility for that failure. And so, but now it's time has gone by, and Barnabas obviously feels back in Acts chapter 15 that Mark deserves a second chance. Paul doesn't feel the same way. Paul says, you see what's how it says this here in verse 37, Acts 15:37. Barnabas determined to take Mark to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Barnabas, he's got it set in his heart that this is something that he wants to do. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So there's a disagreement here between Barnabas and Paul. And when you listen to people who have anything to say about this situation, this incident, and this portion of Scripture, some people side with Paul. And some people will side with Barnabas, and some people will say, "Hey, you know, the kid, he didn't keep his commitment. He's not trustworthy. It doesn't make sense to take him out the second time when he bailed on you the first time." Some other people say, "Hey, you know, don't people deserve a second chance? You know, you got to have a little compassion." And the argument that happened here 2,000 years ago goes on today. And the fact of the matter is, that as I see it, let's put it that way, I can see both sides, and I can see both sides strongly. I can see how both of these men would feel as strongly as they did about their position on this issue, whether they should take John Mark back out with them or not. In terms of the argument, come over to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a basic requirement for ministers, for who Paul in this passage calls stewards. There's a lot of kind of requirements that flow from this one basic one. But if you don't have this, it's very hard to argue that you're suited and fit to be trusted with the ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Of all the things that are required of stewards, and a steward is, you know what a steward is? It's someone who you set over the affairs of your house. You need to be able to trust that person with your affairs, with your stuff, and that things go the way they're supposed to go. He's carrying your name. So it is first and foremost that a steward be found faithful. So when Paul's argument, he thought it not good to take him with them who departed from the work. See? He departed from the work. He didn't just leave Barnabas and Paul. He wasn't out on some field trip and to get homesick and, you know, call mom and dad to come pick me up. He departed from the work. And that's this issue of a steward, of a minister, being faithful. So there's that. And it's hard to argue against that. Now, come with me too, in that same vein, back over to Proverbs chapter 25. There's a very practical issue involved here. Proverbs chapter 25. Obviously, we're bringing out Paul's side of the argument at this moment. Proverbs 25, and this is a good verse to remember for your own self in your own life. A bit of wisdom. Do you read the Proverbs? I hope you do. There is just, I just can't get enough of Proverbs. There's just so much good stuff in here. It's almost like it's inspired. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19 says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." Yeah, ouch. Exactly. Pain. That's what you get when you put confidence in an unfaithful man. Okay? Again, that's good to remember in your own life. It's good to remember in the ministry. And Paul's got that in mind, no doubt. It's not wise. He thought it not good to take John Mark with them. Another practical you just think about the day-to-day practicalities of that. You're counting on this kid to do things that need to be done, and all of a sudden, where'd he go? He's gone. Well, that puts a big crimp into what you're trying to do here. There's also money involved. Paul, generally, as he goes out, he's working to support himself and his company, those that are with him. He's also got money coming in kind of sporadically from various churches when they think of him and send him an offering. And he's got to be a steward of that money. So, basically the question there in Acts chapter 15 is, are we going to hire this kid back again and use the saints' money that we're in charge of to feed him and you know, upkeep and all of that? So there's some very practical things. It seems to me, when it says Paul thought it not good, that's kind of where he was being very logical about it. Now, you can't at the same time come over to Galatians chapter 2, ignore the fact, while we're giving Paul all this credit for being practical. You remember this incident in Galatians chapter 2 we looked at last week. Galatians and chapter 2, verse 11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now this, what we're seeing in Acts, this sharp contention between Barnabas and Saul happens right on the heels of this. So Paul's, I said Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul, you know him, same guy. Paul's confidence in Barnabas at this point may be a little shaken, and he may not have the the full assurance of this man's judgment that he did not too long before. So that's happening. Okay? Now, again, you've got Barnabas, and we don't need to look at a lot of verses. We know that we're supposed to forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel with any, let him forgive. We're to forgive as Christ forgave. And no book is about second chances like the Word of God. I mean, come on. So both men have good arguments, and there's all of this other dynamic happening too. We've been seeing Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas all through this, and Paul is kind of ascending to the forefront through here. I have no idea if that's working on Barnabas's flesh at this point too. So it's a very dynamic, very real situation that you got going on here between these two titans of the faith, these two spiritual men who otherwise have nothing in their heart but to see the work go forward and to see the Lord glorified. Now back in Acts chapter 15, now that I've said that, let's look at one verse that I'll remind you of back in chapter 14. These super spiritual giants. Acts chapter 14, you remember this statement in verse 15 when the heathen there were about to offer sacrifices to Barnabas and Paul. They run out there in verse 15 saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you. Preach to you that you should turn from these vanities." So Paul and Barnabas, by their own admission, are men of like passions, like all other men. They have their issues, just like all of us do. So, all of that is kind of playing in here. Now, to me, the arguments for both sides and taking all of that into consideration is not as interesting or compelling for me than the fact that there's a third party involved here who's staying silent and doesn't step into the fray, and that's the Holy Ghost. And we've seen through this book of Acts, and we're going to see, you remember we looked forward in chapter 16, look there, chapter 16, as these men are going out, verse 6, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." And then they go on and Paul gets a vision and gathers assuredly that God has called them to go. So the Holy Spirit is guiding them step by step through this time. And yet, here's Paul and Barnabas, his two guys for this new thing that he's doing. They're about to split up. They've got a sharp contention going on between them and a disagreement. All the Holy Spirit needs to do is step in and tell them who's right. Right? But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. He stays back and he stays silent. Not only does he not tell Paul and Barnabas which one's right, he doesn't tell you and me which one's right. Frankly, I think they were both right in their argument, in their position, and I think they were both wrong in not look not to your own things, but also to the things of others, and put yourself in the other guy's shoes. I think that some of those kind of swirling dynamics around that relationship probably got into the way of them being able to do that. So they've got good points, they've got good arguments, both of them can stand there and stamp their feet and say, I'm right, and they probably both are. But that doesn't mean that you let it, you know, escalate to this point. So Barnabas and Paul, as it turns out, the contention in verse 39 is so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas and Paul break up. And if you've been paying attention to Luke's style and language throughout this book of Acts, when he says there, when Luke talks about fighting and confrontation and contention, he's Dr. Luke is like the master of understatement when it comes to that kind of thing. Back in, you remember, just here in chapter 15, at the beginning of the chapter, certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, determined that Paul and Barnabas, certain others, should go up to Jerusalem. And he says it that way several times, especially when Luke is talking about convert. He says they had no small dissension, no small dispute. Well, what he meant was it was an uproar, it was a fight. But he says it that way. He kind of downplays it, almost with a touch of sarcasm. At least that's how it hits my ear. No small dissent. But here, when he's talking about Barnabas and Paul, when he says the contention was so sharp between them, you know that, you know, this was not a cordial interaction between these two men. When Luke says it that way, you know this was a knockdown dragout between these two guys. So here we are. What do we do with these guys? Paul, we're supposed to follow him, right? Barnabas, he's no schlub. And they can't come to an agreement on this. And the Holy Spirit doesn't say anything about it, good, bad, or indifferent. And I think there's a lot for you and for me to glean from that. Sometimes we're going to disagree. Sometimes two people can have as good intentions as two people can have, and they're just going to see something different. That's going to happen. Sometimes we're left with no choice but to part asunder. And one goes off and does the right thing, and the other goes off and does the right thing. We just can't do the right thing together. Now, you know, is somebody right here? Is somebody wrong? The Lord will sort all of that out at the judgment seat. But I need to look at myself and say, do I have the spirit of grace in this thing? Is this really... Does this really rise to the level of what I'm thinking about doing, parting asunder here? Sometimes it does. Sometimes there's just not a reconciliation. Even if you could say, well, just do it this way and it'll be okay. Even if that's right, the other person's not going along with that. Sometimes that happens. Now, we've seen already the verse in Colossians chapter 4 there where Paul says that Marcus is Barnabas' sister's son. He brings that up because he's sending Mark to the church at Colossae. Now, this is years later. So, at some point, Paul decides, come over to 2 Timothy, he changes his mind about Mark. 2 Timothy. And there's something else in that for us. Chapter 4. Because Paul, even if he's going to separate himself from someone out of whatever necessity the situation presents, he's not the kind of person that would just chalk somebody off, just write them off. Separation is generally speaking not a good, desirable thing. If we can put this behind us at some point and come back together, well then, you know, again, there's no book more heavy on reconciliation than the Word of God, about bringing it back together. So here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, he tells Timothy, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So in Acts chapter 15, Paul says he departed from the work, and we ought not bring him back out. Now here, this is years later, one of the last things Paul says, because this is his last epistle, and you're in the last half of the last chapter, is about Mark. And what he says about him is, he's profitable to me for the ministry. So that's an absolute reversal now of where we are in Acts chapter 15 in Paul's heart towards Mark. Now, no doubt John Mark has grown. He's matured. But I'll tell you what, it looks from that to me like in the end maybe Barnabas had the better judgment on this thing. At least eventually, John Mark deserved a second chance and proved himself worthy of it. So again, does that mean Paul was wrong? No. Just means, you know, don't write somebody off. Charity believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And there's something else here too. Because that, you see where he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. When Paul writes, he writes 2 Timothy, it's just before they took his head off, and he wrote the book of Colossians that we read a minute ago, just before this. It's a prison epistle. He's in prison in Rome when he wrote that. But there's something going on in Paul's life at that time in prison when he writes the letter to the Colossians. There's a person who has come into Paul's life, named Onesimus. And you see him mentioned there in Colossians, and Paul actually sends the book of Colossians with Onesimus. That is, Onesimus delivers the book. And there's a particular saint in Colossae named Philemon, who Paul also writes a letter to at the same time. In fact, the epistle to Philemon, if you'll turn there, just before Hebrews, is actually a second epistle to the church at Colossae. It is Colossians 2. Because Philemon is not just a saint in the church there at Colossae that Paul writes this personal letter to, but he writes it to the church. Philemon is written to the church. And the church is the church at Colossae. You know that because you see the same names here in Philemon as you do in the book of Colossians when Paul talks about the people who are there. In Philemon, says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So we think about this book of Philemon, and we think, well, it's really a very personal epistle to this one man. But you see who it's addressed to. It's to Philemon and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus is mentioned at the end of Colossians also. And to the church in thy house. So this letter, if you're familiar with the letter to Philemon, there's a runaway slave, one of Philemon's servants, who stole some stuff from him and left, ran away. And Paul is sending him back to Philemon. Having visited with the Apostle Paul, he got saved. The kid got saved. And he begins to minister to Paul in prison and becomes a great help to the Apostle Paul, Onesimus does. And Paul finds out through the course of their interactions and relationship that he, you know, his story. And Paul says, hey, I know Philemon. He's at the church there among the Colossian saints. So Paul writes this letter to Philemon and sends it in the hand of Onesimus, along with the letter to the Colossians. And as Paul is kind of pleading for Onesimus to Philemon, starting in verse 8, or moving on to verse 8 in Philemon, Paul says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul preached the gospel to him in jail. He got saved. Which in time past was to thee, what? Unprofitable. But now profitable to thee and to me. Well, that's exactly what he says about Mark, isn't it? Mm-hmm. In time past was to thee unprofitable. But now he's profitable to you and to me. Whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps, look at verse 15 and think about Paul now. Paul is, now this is the same time he's writing Philemon as he wrote Colossians, when he says, I'm sending Mark to you. And receive him. He says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Maybe there was a reason for that separation. Maybe, and Paul's just supposing here. Maybe he departed from you in that capacity, in that relationship, so that you could come back together, not as master and servant, but now as brothers, as equals. And throughout this whole plea, Paul goes on, he says, verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. So, now, what Paul is doing, now Paul has been through, and we're seeing it in Acts chapter 15, exactly, he has been where Philemon is, hasn't he? That's exactly where Paul is in Acts chapter 15. And what Paul is doing, he's obviously learned from that confrontation, that sharp contention between him and Barnabas, a little bit, he's got a little more experience now, being Paul the aged, on how to handle a situation like this. And he says, you know, he's not like Barnabas, determined to take John Mark along with them. He says, I could enjoin you, I could command you, I could say, look, this is what we're doing. But for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. And without thy mind, I would do nothing. I'm not going to force this guy on you if you don't want to accept him, but I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. If you count me a partner, then accept him. Now, had Barnabas come to Paul in that spirit, maybe that would have gone a little differently. Had Paul kind of took in that same spirit on his end with Barnabas, maybe that would have gone differently too. So, you see Paul, you know, you're introduced to Paul, if you remember, but way back in chapter 9, a young man, chapter 7, they laid Stephen's clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now here you are, Paul the aged. And you kind of follow Paul through his growth and his maturity. And what you see with the Apostle Paul, as that process goes forward, he says things like, I am less than the least of all saints. And then that goes on, and he says, I'm not meet to be called an apostle. And he says, actually, that was before, that was the earlier statement. He says, I'm not meet to be called an apostle. Well, that's a humble guy. Then he says, I'm less than the least of all saints. Well, now by the end of his life, he's going, I'm the chief of sinners. You know? And you see, what you see Paul doing is his maturity process is separating him from himself, from his ego, and from his, from his concern about his own desires and who he is and all that kind of thing. And he started out pretty humble. But you can see him growing and maturing along the way. So there in Acts chapter 15, again, we got to close it up. It's like I said, one of the most interesting things to me in this passage is that silent third party in this whole thing. Paul says we're workers together with God. So it's Paul, Barnabas, and God, right? So two of the three are duking it out. The third one says, I'm going to take a hands-off policy here and let this play out as it's going to play out. There might be some wisdom in that for us too. Now, did the Holy Spirit have some kind of a reason for allowing that to happen? I don't know. Maybe Paul and Barnabas needed to split at this point. You can't really argue, as you finish out the passage, that Paul, Barnabas, was one of the kingdom saints, and he started over there, and now he's gone as far as he can. Paul and Barnabas really need to split up, because Paul is going to do this, and Barnabas was kind of the old guard, because he trades Barnabas for Silas. And Silas, they just brought from the church, so you can't make that argument. Was there a reason? Doesn't say. Again, not only is the Holy Spirit silent between Barnabas and Paul, he's silent to you and me about this whole thing. So I get to stand up here for 40 minutes and prattle on about, you know, my thoughts about it, right? What are your thoughts about it?
Do you think maybe they were just ignoring the Spirit, like we also think?
I'll tell you what, I can't imagine that these two men did not pray over this situation. I can't even fathom that would be a possibility. I think the Holy Ghost was just staying mum and saying, you guys work this out. Yes, sir?
Can't we assume that Barnabas and Mark, when they went to Cyprus, were still preaching the gospel of grace?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. That's what they went to do. Yep. Sure. That's, well, there you go. If the Holy Spirit has some kind of providential motivation, multiply. Divide and multiply, right? Yeah. Yeah. And there is that. You know, too, and I'm out of time now, what's also instructive to me is right at the same time, and we won't look at the verses because I'm over time, a couple of chapters now, Paul's going to go to Corinth. And then he's going to, a couple chapters later, he's going to write the first epistle to the Corinthians. Now, Barnabas is already gone. And Paul is making an argument about his setting aside his own rights to the Corinthians. And he talks about, don't I have the power to lead about a sister, a wife, to be married like Peter and the others? And he says, don't I and Barnabas have the power to do that? Now, Paul and Barnabas aren't together anymore. Paul and Barnabas never went to Corinth together. So they know, Barnabas obviously got there in the course of his travels, probably him and Mark. Paul was there separately. They didn't interact with each other as far as the record goes. But Paul isn't, he's not mad at Barnabas after this sharp contention between them. He still considers him a partner. And he's still willing to tag his name to him, because he knows that that man is, he's a faithful saint. There was never a question. There was never a question about, you know, was he going to go out and continue doing the Lord's work. So Paul's not holding the grudge, even though they have this sharp contention that actually divided them and split them up. They can't work together. Tell you what, there's some folks in the grace movement who could take something from that. Okay, maybe we can't play in the same sandbox together, but we don't need to be out here ripping each other. What's that all about? That's not what Paul did. That's not following Paul. So all of that comes out of, and you have to kind of, you know, you got to dig around for all of that stuff, because the Holy Spirit don't tell you nothing. So you got to study, right? All right, we'll call it there. Do you have a question? Nephew, sister's son. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Sure. Yeah. That's it. That's. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Sure. Give the kid a chance. The fact that he's Barnabas' nephew, I'm sure it didn't hurt. Yeah. All of that external stuff going on. Yeah. This is true.
They had different ideas.
Bigger between Barnabas and Mark, though. Barnabas was older than Paul, but he was uncle nephew. But yeah, but you're right. Good point.
They had different values at first.
Could very well be.
Paul is a seasoned scholar, and here's a young upstart, probably smart enough. Oh, you don't know anything.
Like Paul started out, right?
Yeah. Right.
Yeah, well, you know what? And that's an interesting observation, too, because I'll tell you what, no one will tick you off more than someone like you. No one is harder to get along with, for me to get along with, than someone like me. So he may have been kind of a reflection of a younger Paul. And you don't know.
With what he did at the beginning, I mean, how could he choose
Oh, well, there you go. I mean, as far as, yeah, persecuting, that Mark didn't do all that, right? He just, yeah, well, that's a good point, too. Yeah, and yet the Lord counted him faithful and sent him into the ministry. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think, like you said, I think maybe the Holy Spirit was quiet because they were both doing the right thing. They both had right motives.
Mm-hmm.
And God already knows the outcome of what they were both going to
right.
do. And Mark needed whatever experiences he was going to gain with Barnabas, he needed that to make the choice for God 100% for himself, so that in the end, Paul would do that.
And 100%. Yeah, that's an excellent point. And who knows if part of what he needed wasn't to be not only a witness to that fight, but to know that that was over him and what he had done. And all of that. And not only was he seeing it, the whole church was witnessing this. And the passage there, you know, finishes up, we read, where the church commits Paul to the grace of God, and it doesn't say that about Barnabas. So you get the idea that the church sided with Paul. if that's any indication. Does that tell you that they're right or not? It doesn't really say that to me, but yes, sir.
You could make a lot of assumptions. Mark might have been a little a kid with ADD or whatever.
He could have been attention deficit disorder.
Yeah,
that sure. Hey, why not?
a little mental problem.
A little too hyperactive.
Mental problems back then. It was more prevalent for people to be naked when they had mental problems.
Nudity, I guess. You're right. Is associated with demon possession and that kind of thing. So if you're gonna make that connection, it's a little stretched, but I get what you're saying.
That night he was lurking in the bushes. He was naked.
Why was he? Well, he was in his house, and when they left the upper room to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, walking through the street, he probably snuck out, grabbed the sheet, wrapped it around him, and joined them and followed behind. That's how I imagine it. And that's all I can do is imagine it, because it doesn't say. But the point is well taken, because the idea of not having the... of having to get up and go, not being able to stay when things start getting rough, you can say, well, that's the sign of a coward, or you can say, well, it's a, you know, some people's personality is just that I gotta get out of this kind of a thing, you know. So if you want to talk about mental processes, I guess the argument there is that the Lord can use just about anybody, different personalities, different proclivities, and that kind of thing. He ends up using Mark, right? Mark is profitable to Paul in the end. Whatever problems he had. What you got, Brady?
Well, when I read that scripture, I think about that. Paul and Barnabas were teaching grace, and they're trying to teach a young beginner.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you were in grace, they came out of the law, you know, and I think sometimes your flesh get in the way when you get healed like that. And God knew that they had to. When you were in grace, you got to come to it at yourself.
Yeah.
So I think that the Holy Ghost had to stand back and let them really learn what they was into, so they could teach it.
Well, that's a very good point too. It is indicative of the dispensation they're moving into, whereas before, maybe the Holy Spirit would have said, hey, no, here's what you got to do. Now, he is still doing that at this time, but he is kind of pulling back from that direct intervention as the book continues, and getting more kind of into a providential role, more like he plays today.
Yeah. They're going to be spread, so they really going to have to come into that for themselves, you know. I guess once Paul realized that, and when he later was out, he was seasoned more, and he had been teaching grace along Barnabas too.
Right.
Even though they didn't agree on a lot of things, you could disagree but not be disagreeing.
There you go. Yeah. And that is what you see, and you don't see so much about Barnabas, because this is actually the last time you see Barnabas in the book of Acts. He's gone now. But you do see Paul. Even in the midst of this incident, just think about it what you will, his heart is one of grace toward Barnabas, like I said in that Corinthian letter, toward Marcus later on, even though for whatever good or bad he was a part of this breakup, which I have also been. I know what being a part of a split like this is like. I know what it's like to go through. Anyway, he maintains a heart of grace. Whether we can fault him or not for letting it happen to start with, after it happened, he maintains a heart of grace.
And there's another kind of incident like that, when the verse said they went out from among us,
mm-hmm.
because they were not part of us.
Yeah.
Now that's a spiritual breakup there.
Talking about in general, not Barnabas and Mark, but there are some times when, you got, when you're talking about heresy or something like that, or false brethren, as Paul calls them, that kind of thing. You're told to separate in those kind of situations. So you're right. Sometimes it's the right thing to do. Yeah.
Some folks have a great difficulty with that saying. We decided to disagree.
We agreed to disagree?
Yeah, we agreed to disagree,
yeah.
Well, they frown on that, but that is, it's not too bad of a saying, because you're going away with a matter unsettled,
mm-hmm.
but you're not part of friendship. You're not
exactly.
getting out of the grace
yeah.
of God, but you're just getting away from each other like husband and wife. Luckily, if they have a big house, they can go.
Right.
That's our house without going outside and freezing. That's right.
Well, you know, Solomon, and he says it's better to dwell in the corner of Oz than there with a contentious woman. Right?
Yeah.
But he doesn't say nothing about a contentious man. But,
one of the things I got out of when you were talking about Paul and the difference between being a missionary and an apostle, and it reminded me how the New Age movement says Jesus was just a teacher. He was a
yeah.
great man, and I think if Satan can get people to see Paul as a missionary,
mm-hmm.
then they forget how holy
it is. Yeah,
is
belittling his office that he says we're supposed to magnify,
mm-hmm.
not the man, but the office. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Very good. All right. Thanks.
Yeah.